It's indeed good to be here tonight, and I appreciate so very much the invitation to be here and the mighty fine dinner that we had. More of y'all know me than I can remember y'all. So thank you for saying, hey, Bill, because I don't know what your names are. I know Jack and Billy, but I've known them for 20-some-odd years. And but it's so good to be back here, and we're glad that we're able to have things like this again, this side of COVID. And I appreciate the mighty nice prayer on my behalf. And I've known Billy and Missy for years. I don't know how many years they went to camp with me before I ever went to Sylvester. But I wanted to tell you about Brother Jack's mother, Sister Jean Lewis. I moved to Adel in 1998. And she came there about a year later from the church at Hayhira. And about 6 months after she came in the fall of 1999, we had a gospel meeting. But before then, we did some door knocking in the community beginning on Tuesday. We had 46 visitors to that meeting who had no connection to the Church of Christ. And we, I guess at that time, had 70 people maybe. But Jean was my partner, and she was 79. Well, we walked some streets in Adel and then went on the west side of Adel. 19 people that we had never seen in our life was in our building that Sunday because we went. And by the end of the year, probably a half dozen or more members of the church. And then this past Saturday, I preach one Sunday a month at a small congregation near Valdosta. And we went door knocking. And the gentleman that drove me and my partner around was 87. He couldn't walk, but he did what he could. And he went, it's kind of like the grandma that lived in Virginia. And during the Civil War, and she came out of the door one day with her broom and was waving it in a threatening manner. And I said, Granny, what are you trying to do? She says, I'm showing them whose side I'm on. We need to show whose side we're on and not be just a silent bystander or someone that, you know, we have got to make a difference. And I've been asked by the elders here, the title of this lesson is consistency in living a Christian life. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, we are like salt. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And neither one of those two things doesn't do something. Salt that is there without losing its savor flavors anything. Light, of course, we don't need these lights on quite yet, although it would be dark in here, but we could see. But in another hour, it will be dark, and we would need the light. So we're so blessed to have the sun. You know, what would you think tomorrow morning if the sun didn't come up? But our astronomers and scientists can tell us right now, in 2030, on May the 1st, or June the 13th, what time the sun will rise and what time the sun will set, what time there'll be high tide, what time there'll be low tide on whatever seacoast port you want to find. And so, yeah, some still disbelieve the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's all with design. And design demands a designer, doesn't it? But we're here and we're going to think about and consider this word, consistency. And it is a $64 word. You know the tortoise and the hare, rabbit and the turtle for some of you. they ran in a race. And Mr. Rabbit ran and he ran and he ran. He said, I'm going to sleep a while. And he did. Now, he may have slept twice. I don't remember the story, to be all frank. But that turtle kept on. And he won the race because he was consistent. And these jackrabbit starts, and then a hit, licking a promise for 2 or 3 years in the Lord's church is going to end us up in a bad way, I am afraid. And so it is difficult. Look what Paul says. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 calls it the crown of righteousness. Revelation 2:10, the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of glory. None of these things is like, you know, they're fisting the crown the king in London. And it will be a very, very expensive crown that is placed upon his head. We're not talking about something like that. That's a perishable crown. Therefore, he says, I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He knew what his obstacles were. He knew what he needed to overcome. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I was thinking just a few days ago, I think Paul was probably a Christian about 25 years. Not very long. Well, he was on missionary journeys around 10 years. He probably spent about 3 years in jail and for different reasons and different places and times. But he accomplished so very much because he was consistent. He told them at Corinth, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul was a very good example, and he was zealous, he was disciplined, he was not egotistical. He said in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, I am the least of all saints. Now, I have been in the church a long time. I have never met a member come up to me here or wherever I have been, I'm the least member of this church. Paul said it. Paul certainly said it. He said it was the least of all the apostles, and that was enough. But then he says, I'm the least of all saints. That's how he accomplished so much. But he considered others. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he said, if it would cause my brother to be offended, I will not eat meat. And I'm not going all that right now. But he was evangelistic, and he kept at it. He says, I have fought the good fight in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Finished the course and kept the faith. Henceforth, he had that crown of righteousness. But as we think of this lesson tonight, consistency in our Christian life, let's think about 3 or 4 things here. Number one, let's consider attitude. That's the base of it. There's foundation underneath this building, the walls, the outside and things. And it's essential for this building and any building to have a very good foundation. In 1967, now I ain't going to tell you what grade I was in, but I wasn't old enough to play on the varsity football team in our little school. But we got a new coach. We had lost 18 games in a row. And the closest was 21 points. Many of them was a lot worse. The boys didn't know anything. The coach that we had those 2 years was horrible. But we got a new coach who had been a football player at Florida State. He got injured his second year of college, but he liked football. He expected the best. He wanted us to be disciplined, or the boys. And that fall, when we started going into school, there were signs up all over the gym. I never will forget this. It's been 56 years coming up the end of August. The longest journey begins with the first step. First step is Red Level. That was the first team where we were going to be playing. And it was a 2A school. We were a Class A school. And the practices reflected a new life. We had tied the spring game that we played in Autaugaville, Alabama, which just brought jubilation to our school. We tied a 2A school, about double the size of our enrollment. And so the first game at Red Level, we won 24-0, if I recall. And we won 28 of the next 29 games. Finished in the top four in the state two of those 3 years. And it was because the boys learned some different things, but they came to a different mindset. It's about the little old train, you know, when we were in nursery school, that thought he could and thought he could and thought he could, and he got over the hill and says, I knew I could, I knew I could, I knew I could. We face that crisis in many congregations today who are discouraged. We cannot be and stay discouraged. If you do, you will go and lose your soul. The devil has you kind of started in his tentacles. We can't be discouraged. And there's a lot to be discouraged about. I have gotten to where I don't look at nearly half the news I used to look at because I can't take it. I cannot take it. I try to maintain some equilibrium. My wife doesn't think as very much, but I try to maintain some. But look at Matthew chapter 5. Look over there with me. And we're talking about attitudes. And Jesus began what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, with the Beatitudes. And I want to just quickly go through these. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to see ourselves properly. The Bible in James 1 is the mirror of our soul. And so there's poverty of spirit that is necessary to improve. Paul had poverty of spirit. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Now this is not the mourning that we do at the funeral home or by the cemetery grave. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about mourning over our shortcomings. Mourning over, and we need to, and mourning over our sin and trying to do better tomorrow than we did today. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Numbers 12, God himself called Moses the meekest man on earth. And when you think of how Moses spent 80 days on the top of Mount Sinai just about in the presence of God, think of how he could have been puffed up, and yet he was not. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our greatest need is inward. Now you can look at me. I eat, and you know, if I would quit eating after 7 o'clock, I would fall out of these clothes. I would. Because I eat almost as much at night as I do the whole blooming day. I don't know. Don't give me any suggestions because I ain't in the mood to listen to them tonight. Not in the mood. But our greatest need is spiritually. And we must hunger and thirst. And whoever made that corn casserole tonight, that was one of my desserts. Blessed are those, though, who hunger and thirst for this righteousness that can be had. Blessed are the merciful. Jonah was not merciful about Nineveh, was he? He warned them to go to hell, and he knew God would save them if they repented, which they did. It was the most successful sermon that's ever recorded in the Bible. 120,000 in Nineveh didn't know their right hand from their left. So there may have been 500,000 people that were saved. There's 3,000 on Pentecost, but that pales in comparison. Blessed are the pure in heart. Nathanael in John 1, Jesus described him as a man in whom there was no guile. We need to have that purity of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says there's no peace for the wicked. You know, some people, it's kind of like a cloud follows them everywhere, and they're nitpicking people. They want to stir up trouble. Stay away from them. But we need these attitudes to live a consistent Christian life. And what do I mean by consistent? I'm going to try to just put it down here. The old-timey preacher said, if we put it down where them calves can get it, the mama cow can get the hay too. So I want us all to understand. Consistent means this is Monday, and we will live a Christian life on Monday. We won't borrow trouble from Tuesday, and we will do it Tuesday. We won't act better on Sunday than we do on Wednesday. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But the race belongs to those that keep on keeping on, like Mr. Turtle, you understand. But number two, we need to walk with God. In Genesis 5, 21 to 24, one of the most notable characters in the Bible, one of only two people that never died, this is Enoch. Elijah did not die. Even Christ died once. Some died twice, didn't they? Lazarus, at least he did, and several more that Jesus raised from the dead. But Enoch lived 365 years, and it says he walked with God. And so he was able to persist in his walk. One of our oldest members is on death's door, and he's 93 and a half. He's one of my best friends, and I'm very upset about it. For me, he's fisting to gain the victory. In fact, I got a text last night. They didn't think he'd live through the night. But he was still with us when I got out of my car about 6 o'clock this evening here. But Enoch teaches us we can persist and we can live in a wicked world. That world was spiraling further and further away from God as the days of the flood loomed in the near horizon, and yet he lived. And then he teaches us that being a parent and living for God can be the same, one and the same thing. Years ago, I taught a high school class, and I was way too young to do this, on marriage and the family. And the elders just insisted that I teach that. Well, we had about 25 in the 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And I told them, I said, in 5 years, some of y'all are going to be married, and you're not going to be coming to church here much. And some of you will have children and not have your children in Sunday school on any consistent, there's our word, isn't it, basis. And they all argued with me. And I visited some of them 5 years later. Hello, where are you? You remember our little class we had? And I predicted this would happen. I didn't know who it would happen to. But we just know that's how it is. But Paul wrote those in Rome, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Now think about this. They had animal sacrifices for years and years before Christ. And yet none of those calves and none of those little lambs, The goats, they didn't come up and say, raise their little tails and says, I'm ready, take me today. No, their masters were to get the best. Whoever the best one was that day, and those animals had no reasonable choice. They didn't even know what was going to happen. We know. We're here tonight because we wanted to come. And we need this. We need this fellowship. We need this infusion of some biblical message and Bible teachings to encourage us. I love to go to church. I love to go. And I go around, I get there early. Now, I leave pretty quick because I'm ready to go to bed. You know what I mean. But I get there early and I go all around that building talking to my friends. And most of them are older than I am, which you know they're nearly dead if they're older than me. But here he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, brethren, this is May the 1st. We're one-third of the way through this year. Have you been a living sacrifice this year? It's a hard thing. It is a hard thing. And just when we think we may have it licked for maybe even a month, we slip up. That's where we got to be consistent. But if you fall down, get up and go. That's what the devil wants to do. Get us to not only fall, but stay there. But then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. I don't know, there's over 50 in here tonight. I don't know how many. But if each one of us had a vessel in our hands and I were to come around and pour water in your vessel, it would take the shape of that vessel. We're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to conform to the world. We're going to be different, be a rebel. Years ago, there was at Castle Park Shopping Center in Valdosta, and this has been over 30 years ago. There was a storefront, and it says, be a rebel. And I thought, my word, have the hippies taken us over again? And I stopped there one day, and I went and looked, and they had Romans 12, 1 and 2 in their window. And it was a little youth center thing, and they were telling those young people to be a rebel to this world. And we had a youth rally at Lakeland, and that was our thing, be a rebel to the world. And we've got to do that. Walking with God, we can be tricked sometimes. This old devil is a trickster. Years ago, a prankster got into the store and changed price tags on several items of merchandise so that when people, some of them thought they was getting a real bargain, and some of them shied away from some of the things that were overpriced, but when they got to the checkout, there was confusion. But I'm telling y'all, the devil likes to change the price tags. Everybody wants a happy home, but we want our spouse to do it. It takes mama and daddy. And it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. If it's 50-50, you ain't going to be meeting about 1 or 2 days in 10 years. You know what I'm saying. A man came to the Wednesday night prayer meeting service, as we used to call them. And he came because he could sell about 3 or 4 dozen eggs. And one lady said she didn't need the eggs, but she bought them because that's the only reason he'd come to church. The devil had changed his price tags. He didn't see the benefit of coming, but he could get 50, 60 cents a dozen for eggs. You know, that's been a long time ago. But he came for that. Some want well-balanced and disciplined children without paying the price to train them. And I'm telling you, I am glad the young people have the children. We were, 30 or 32 when the baby came. We was almost about tired enough to give up. But telling you, you cannot let up on those children. You've got to stay with it. If you let up a year, they are ruined because they won't study in school. They won't mind you. They won't listen to a teacher. They won't listen to Mr. Policeman. And they won't get a job when they get out, if they even are able to go to college. Some want to go to heaven if others will pay the price. Well, it is true that Jesus Christ paid the whole price, didn't he? He's paid it. But we've got to deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. And so we must be consistent, regular, or dependable. Are you a dependable member at Dawson Road? Are you a dependable member where you worship? We need to be dependable. I have a difficult time dealing with people that are irresponsible, and that's another little sidetrack there. But we need to be dependable. Are you going to be here tomorrow night? Are you going to be here Wednesday night? I'm telling y'all, if I've got breath in my body and I'm well, I will be in church the first Lord's Day of 2030. You hear what I'm saying? I've done made my mind up years before 1970 that I was going to do that. And so I don't have to get up on Sunday. Oh, are we going to go to church? Oh, I'm tired. My back hurts. I got the sniffle. We go anywhere else we want. There was the employee who only missed 8 days of work in 30 years, and two was burying his parents. He was dependable, wasn't he? Noah epitomized this for us. And Genesis 6 mentions 120 years. I'm not sure if it took him that altogether that long to build the ark, but it took him a long time. Because they didn't have any power tools. And that ark was 450 feet long and about 45 feet tall. Can you imagine? This building could be put in it time after time after time. This ceiling in here is probably 22, 24 feet. Well, it's double. I've been to the ark there in northern Kentucky. I'd be surprised if any of y'all haven't been there. Big, big thing. Wear yourself out. I couldn't walk through the whole thing. I had to get a little motorized wheelchair and try to have fun scooting through that thing. If we're responsible, we will be where we need to be and do what we need to do. And listen to Titus. Paul wrote two verses in Titus, and they're just loving, lovely verses. 2:14 and 3:14. Paul says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Have a zeal for good works. I don't know what all's in your bulletin. I read one that was up here, but you look in your bulletin. Who's on the sick list? Send them a card. Give them a text. Call them on the phone. You may need to go see them. I do not know. They may need help. But look at that. I go see, I don't know what to do. I don't know. I said, have you looked in the bulletin? There's 40 names in there every Sunday at Forest Park. That's enough there for 52 weeks of work. Then in Titus 3:14, listen to this one. Let our people learn to maintain good works. Now that is a $64 statement. I don't always maintain good works. I'm up and down some, but you know this Bible, we've got a thermostat in this building. And so it probably is about 2 degrees difference. This Bible is our spiritual thermostat. And so we should never get real high or real low. We need to stay the same. I've been around people that were so exuberant, I thought I would go crazy. being around them. But this one I'm thinking about is not even in the church anymore. I'm telling you, we don't need these extremes, but we need zeal. We need to maintain that. Miss you at church. Well, in 1989, I was a deacon there. What you doing now? Won't even come to church. Maintain good works. What are we talking about? It's not rocket science. In Mark 9 and 41, Jesus says, a cup of water given in my name will not lose its reward. Now, I have gone to some members' houses before. This was before this water was sold. Wouldn't you like to have gotten in on that deal? Yeah. Oh, I drink tap water, by the way. Anyway, if it kills me, it does. But this water, I didn't have any. And I was out visiting. I was 10 miles from the house, and I went, I need some water. And they wanted to give me this or that. I said, I don't need nothing to eat. I don't need no fuel for this heat. Give me some water, and I'll be good for another 2 hours. It was a blessing. I didn't have to drive 10 miles home and 10 miles back. They, like I said, back then they weren't selling that in the store like they do now. But in Matthew 25, 35 and 36, well, Jesus separated their sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he says, you have visited the needy, the hungry, the strangers. Set a time aside. Set a time aside. You may have a time set aside every week. And this week, the meeting may have got on your visitation night. Well, you're here. You're getting pumped up. My father-in-law visited every Tuesday night for I do not know how many years, but it did not matter. And we live 300 miles from them at times. And we would be there. And on Tuesday night, about 5:30 or 6, he went to the building and met one of the deacons, and they went and made 2 or 3 visits. You need to have at least 2, because you may go the first one, they're not home. But 3's even better. And they would make those visits every week. The tortoise won the race. He was consistent. We need to be consistent. Are you a daily Bible reader? Are you a daily prayer person? This morning, now I have not been good in my prayer life, but I started this morning. And when I read my Bible, I've read through the Bible for more than 20 years in a row, every year. But I don't know what it is about prayer. But maybe you struggle with it. I'm sure many in this room do a better job with it than me. But I have me a little list. And I'm going to keep that where I need kept, so that when I have my Bible reading, I'm going to go right into my prayer. And it doesn't take a whole lot of time. It doesn't take, when I was young and wicked, we had a couple men at church that prayed till you think he's going to drop over. And we'd time their prayers. Like I said, I was wicked. Some of them was 7 or 8 minutes. I remember that. Oh, by the way, I'll give this for no extra charge. All of Jesus' public prayers were short. But you know, he prayed all night at times. When he was, yeah. We need to be faithful in our attendance. We need to be disciplined and regular in our giving. And this will help us to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The key to all this is dying to self. And this, I'm telling you, every morning we get up, we need to put ourselves on the cross and carry our cross. In John 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, I say to you most assuredly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. And then about verse 25, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now y'all, in Luke 8 and in Matthew 13, we had the parable of the soils. We, every one of us in this room, every one of us, needs to have a preparation of the soil of our Bible heart. And it's a continuous thing. It's a continuous thing. In that parable, there were four types of soil: wayside, rocky, thorny, and good soil. And I'm telling you, if there are 100 subjects or 50 subjects in the Bible, we have got soils for every one of them. And on some of them, we may not have anything but good soil. Some of them we may have a mixture, and some of them we may be full of rocks and thorns. Our job is each day work on our spiritual garden. Don't give up like I have. I'm picking blackberries out of my flower bed. I've give up. I said, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. So we've had blackberries, but I got out there today and I cut some of them things up because they're about through making. But don't give up on our spiritual garden. Look at Matthew 16 as we come to a conclusion. And I heard today, I think, someone was talking about how they had quit the church and their feelings were hurt. Y'all, dead people don't have any feelings, do they? They don't. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in Daugherty County that are out of the church because someone they think hurt their feelings. Wonder how Jesus' feelings were when they testified and lied and all that against him in Pilate's judgment hall. When they nailed him suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours and sat down and watched him as he expired. Murder in the first degree. And the Jews told Pilate, says, put his blood on us and on our children. And I kind of wonder if that's not why part of the problem and the persecution the Jewish race has suffered since the first century. You know, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. Blood guiltiness about the Son of God is a high thing to command, isn't it? But look at verse 24, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I like the song, and it's a good song. I don't care if you're 8 or 88. Footprints of Jesus. Follow his steps. They go through the garden. They go through temptation. They go through service. They go to the cross. And they go to heaven. And he said he invites us to go in that straight gate. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, there is no profit. There is none at all. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I know you don't have any of this over here, but we've got members at Forest Park that would sleep an hour later on Sunday morning. They sell their soul mighty cheap. Now, if you're 80 or 90 years old and need the rest, I ain't talking about that. But these young people come in there, I see them. Sometimes I don't want to know. And I just go straight to the auditorium. I don't want to see it. I don't want to know. But we need to be consistent. And by being consistent, we will walk in the straight and in the narrow. And Jesus invites that. That's what he invites. He's never said it was going to be easy, did he? I don't think he did. Well, do you think it was easy for Christ to come to the earth? He lived a perfect life. He gave us the example. And he invites us. He wants us to join him. And consistency will do that. If you're a one-talent person, if you're a 79-year-old lady that can walk up and down the streets, and do it. If you're 87 and can't drive a car and take someone to make a visit. We got to outsmart the devil to get to heaven. The devil's smart. And he doesn't take no vacation. He don't go to sleep in Valdosta. I don't know about Albany. He doesn't never go to sleep in Valdosta. But are you here tonight and would obey the precious gospel of Jesus. You know, the gospel is the story and the facts that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And for us to obey the gospel, we die to sin. That's called repentance. We're buried in a watery grave of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life as he was raised from the dead. And therein we can walk. And if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, we'll have fellowship with one another, and we'll have the blood of Christ cleansing our sins. And that word cleanseth there means continuous action. Reminds me of the windshield wiper. Goes back and forth continually. Many members of the church doubt their salvation from time to time. We don't need to doubt it. We do not need to doubt it if we're being faithful. Now, we've been married 46 and a half years. Glenda was 4 and I was 7 and a half when we got married. We have been faithful. We certainly, you know, haven't been perfect. And so God wants us to be faithful. And so be faithful, be consistent. And if we can help you in your obedience, come while we stand and sing.